Welcome back to our series on resolving personal conflict. And in the last few weeks, we've been talking about opportunities. So today I want to ask, you know, what is the greatest opportunity you ever have had? What is that? And I can just think, I've had lots of great opportunities in my life, probably many of them I don't even remember. Maybe I've taken them for granted, but yeah, I did get to play football, and I love that sport, and so I got to do that even into college. That was a good opportunity for me. I got to go to college in my family. I was the first one to go to college, and my mom ended up going, but first one. I also had a great opportunity once I was allowed to go to Israel, and it cost me zero. And so that was a really good opportunity. And that was something. I got to go on a cruise once, and I didn't get to take my wife, so it wasn't an opportunity for her. But it was a great opportunity for me. I had a great time, and it was a cruise with a cause. So we got to call it a Christian cruise, and we got to an island somewhere in the middle of the ocean, and we did a mission trip, and then we got to have fun on the boat going and coming. And it was fun there doing the mission trip, too. But opportunities. And I've got a friend right now whose his son has this opportunity to go down to Ecuador and to stay for several weeks. The host home's going to pay for all of his, and he doesn't want to take it. He would rather hang out with his buddies during the summer, his college pals, I guess, maybe play some video games or whatever. He just doesn't want to be away from home for 6 weeks. And my friend's like, well, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You don't get this kind of opportunity very often. So think about good opportunities. I think about opportunities that I've had. The opportunity to be married to my lovely wife. That's a great opportunity. And to have children, three boys that we can raise up and send out. I've had the opportunity to be the pastor of this church for 10 years. And so all of these opportunities. What about your opportunities? You know, and what do we see as opportunities, and what do we kind of take for granted at times? And so that's what we're talking about. Again, over the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to highlight the opportunities that exist in conflict. And the first week, we saw that opportunity or conflict is an opportunity for us to glorify God. In every conflict, you have an opportunity to glorify Him. Last week we saw that in every conflict, you actually have an opportunity to serve others. And so when we think about conflict and we think about opportunities, we're normally not thinking about serving others or glorifying God. I think we're normally thinking about the opportunity to get even, right? Or to get back, or to prove ourselves right, or maybe we're looking for an opportunity to escape because we knew we were wrong. But we're normally not talking about those types of opportunities. Well, this week, I believe we're going to see one of the greatest opportunities that exists in many or even most of the conflicts you face. But before we do that, again, I want to point out, I'm going to do this every week, that the resources that I'm using for this are two books. In addition to the Bible, two books that are written by Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E, and that is The Peacemaker and then Peacemaking for Families. And so I would encourage you to pick up a copy of that. But today, again, it is the greatest opportunity, I believe. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We sang about being a child of God this morning. And so God says this, you're blessed if you're a peacemaker because you're going to be a child of God. Because peacemaking is not something that people who are not children of God often do. Especially true peacemaking. And that's what we're talking about here, is a reconciliation process. And if you'll remember, we're not just talking about solving our differences. We're talking about here a reconciliation of a relationship. It's a restoration. So let's just say my wife and I, we get mad and we argue, which actually happened, okay? It happened a lot. It has happened a lot, and it will probably continue to happen a lot. But I want to share with you one story of when right after we got married and we moved in together. It's probably the second week. The first week we were at Disneyland, the one in Florida. World, thank you. Disney World. I didn't even know Disney World existed until we got engaged. My dad had kept it from me the whole time. Like, it's like, what? There's a real place? And they're like, yeah, it's a real place. So we're going. And so first week we were there, there was some conflict there because it was stressful. But anyway, we get home, and I'm getting ready to go to work, and I need some clothes to wear the next day. And so I tell my wife, my new bride, my lovely woman, it's like, hey, I need that shirt ironed for tomorrow. And she's like, well, I don't iron. And I'm like, well, I don't either. And my wife irons. She says, no, she doesn't. And so we had a pretty, we actually had to buy a new iron after that little episode. But and we never used it. Neither one of us did it. That's why if you see wrinkled clothes on me, just know we're keeping peace in the family. I'm a peacemaker. She's making me. What's up? But we could have fought over that, and we could have decided that no one's going to iron clothes, and we're just going to try to buy wrinkle-resistant and just roll with it. But we could allow that rift to continue in our family. We could have allowed that argument to continue to cause division between us. And even though we're neither one of us are ironing, or I could have started ironing or whatever, taking my clothes to the cleaner, whatever it is, we could have continued to have a rift in our relationship because of that one argument or disagreement. What we're talking about is solving the rift in the relationship. We're talking about reconciling the relationship. So now we can laugh and we can smile about that because we worked it out in such a way that neither one of us has to iron. So it's a win-win for us. And so that's kind of what we're talking about here. And today, you're going to discover that in most every conflict, there is an opportunity for you to become more like Christ. And I think this is the greatest opportunity. What if you, just think about this, what if you could be like Jesus? Would you want to be? Like how many people, if you could be like Jesus, would want to be like Jesus? You have to raise your hand. Like you're in church, just lie about it. You have to. Like I want to. Everybody in the world loves Jesus. I mean, even atheists love the idea of Jesus. And, you know, it's like Jesus was a loving person that you know, he healed people. He had compassion on people. He fed hungry people. He raised dead people. I mean, he offers forgiveness of sins, those sorts of things. So if we could be like Jesus, would we want to be? If you had the opportunity to be like Jesus, would you want it? And would you say that that could be the greatest opportunity that you could ever be given? What could trump that? Anything? I mean, I was just thinking. Can anybody think of anything that could be better, a better opportunity, be better than becoming like Jesus? Now, I can't think of anything that would be better than that. Nothing in the world, nothing in the afterworld, nothing like that. And so often when we have conflict in our lives, when we have these things that go wrong or disagreements or disputes about ideas and values or property and things like that, we respond, and we respond in ways that maybe hurt others. Maybe we've been hurt through that, and others have responded in negative ways. And oftentimes, we respond to conflict in ways that destroy and wreck our relationships with one another. And they hurt, and they just always leave this little bitty rift, this little bitty crack in there, in that relationship. And it never quite gets healed. It never quite gets reconciled. And I believe that there is a better way to resolve conflict. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He wants us to be peacemakers not those who cause division. We think about conflict. As a parent, the thing, what drives you, like if you're a parent, what makes you the maddest? Is it not when your children fight each other? Is that, am I true with that? Is that just kind of go all over you? Yeah? It drives me insane. It's like giving you everything you could ever ask for that I could possibly do, and y'all want to fight over it. Like, you just want to fight. I mean, aren't video games supposed to bring you pleasure? Why? If you're fighting over a game, turn it off, right? If something is causing you to fight with, like, why is that? And it just drives me crazy. Well, I just know that God's the same way. God's the same way when we're down here made in His image and we're tearing each other apart. We're hurting each other. We're ignoring one another. We're allowing these rifts to go on between us and these disagreements. And so we want to be different. I mean, I do. And I suspect that most people do. We all want to handle our conflict differently. But the only way for you to do that, the only way for you to have the ability to be at peace with other people, true peace, reconciling peace, is to indeed realize that that is your opportunity to be like Jesus. It's the only way. And I would say this, the only way for you to really be at true peace with yourself and with God is for you to be at peace with others. All of these things are tied together. Your peace with God, your peace with yourself, your inner peace, and your peace with others. It's tied together. And that's one of the reasons why God says this, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and even your strength. And He says the second greatest command is like the first. That is, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He said on those two commands hangs everything else. Anything else that He would tell us to do is really summed up in those. And the reason the two are like one another is because you can't be right with others, or you can't be at odds with others and be right with God. God says this in the family. He tells us that for a husband, if you don't want your prayers to be hindered, then live at peace with your wife. That's what it says. Husbands, you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? It says, if you want to be right with God, if you want God to pay attention when you talk, then you better pay attention when your wife talks. You better live at peace with her. He tells us, we read it a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen, I know that you want to be at peace with God. And you may even bring an offering for Him. But listen, He does not want you to give your offering if you're at odds with your brother or sister, or if your brother or sister is at odds with you. He actually says, for us, it's in Matthew 5, you can look it up, says, if you come to offer a gift to God, and there you remember that one of your brothers or sisters has something against you. Not that you have something, but if they're even upset with you, leave your gift, go first be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. Why? Because more important than anything that you could offer to God is your offering of peace with other people made in His image. It's more important. More important than coming to church, more important than paying your tithe, more important than serving that ministry, more important than anything you could do on this earth is to be reconciled with the people in your life. To be brought back together, to be these peacemakers, if you will. And so, the only way for you to be at peace with others is for you to become more like Jesus. Neil said today that Jesus is more. He is. He is more. He can overcome any obstacle. He can overcome any sin. He can overcome any heartache. He's even overcome death. He's given us the ability to overcome death. And He is more. And the only way that we can be at peace with others is to be more like Him and take His peace into us and give it to others. Jesus always does what is right. And when I think about being like Jesus, I'm like, and I got a little bit of hesitancy here when I asked the question, do you want to be like Jesus? I don't know that we really want to be like Jesus. And we'll say these things like, we should be Christ-like. And we should be like Christ. You know, we say those things. But when you say, if you had the opportunity to be like Jesus, would you take it? I don't know, man. I mean, like, you know, I should want it, but I don't want to be like Jesus because Jesus always did what was right. And I don't always want to do what's right. I want to be right. At least I want to look right to you. I want to look right to my family. I want to prove myself right to all those people in my life. But do I want to do what's right? Do I want to do what's right in God's eyes, in Christ's eyes? And I think that is indeed the big question for us today. Because you do have an opportunity to be like Jesus. And that's what this whole sermon is about. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you don't know it, you'll probably say, I like it. This is the first time you're hearing it. But you might have heard it a lot. I mean, many times we quote this passage. It says this. I still hear some people turning. I'll wait. Romans 8, 28 and 29. The Scripture says, and we know that for those who love God, all things, how many things? All things work together for what? Good. All things work together for good for those that love God, for those who are what? Called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, children of God. That's what we're talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, children of God. First principle here is that God wants to use your conflict for your good. God wants to use your conflict for your good. When He talks about all things working out, we know the good things work out for our good, right? So that's not really, that's part of the all things, sure, but our mind goes to the bad stuff, right? You know, it's when things are going bad that we really quote this verse. All things work for my good, and God's bringing that about. That's what's going on. And there's a promise here, and we all want to claim that. We all want to claim that promise. But there's two conditions. It's a conditional promise, isn't it? What are the conditions? The first condition is that you love God. And secondly, you're called according to His purpose. There's people claim this verse that I don't think can claim it. They don't love God. And they're not patterning their lives after the purpose that He has for them. And God wants to use your conflict for your good. That's what He's saying here. That's what He wants to do. But we must allow Him to do that. We must be called according to His purpose. We must love Him. And when I'm more worried about how I look and how things are going to look for me and how I look to you, I'm really not too called to His purpose. I'm really called to my own purpose. Does that make sense? Am I called to His purpose or am I called to my purpose? If I'm called to His purpose, I'm worried about His reputation. If I'm called to His purpose, I'm worried about how He looks. If I'm called to His purpose, I'm worried about lifting Him up, not myself. If I'm called to His purpose, I'm worried about Him being proven right, not me being proven right. And so there's the promise there. Do I love God? How do you prove your love for God? I mean, how do we prove? I guess we obey Him. That's what He says. We obey Him. We obey Him by loving others. I mean, it's pretty much, read John. He'll tell you. That's how, read 1 John, 2 John. The way you know that you're following God is that you have love for one another. So, verse 28 is the promise. And it says that for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, He makes all things work out for their good, including their conflict. And that's important for us, because most of the time we don't believe anything good can come from conflict. Now, verse 29. There's this funny language there about foreknowing and predestinating people. We get hung up with those words and we fail to see the end of the verse, and this is what it says. It says, God has determined, because He loves you, He has determined before time began that His children will be conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what that verse says. Those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that there may be many more, that Christ may be the firstborn among many believers, among many brothers and sisters in Christ. So God's plan is for you and me to become like Jesus. That's our opportunity. We talk about this all the time. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the salt and light of the earth. Jesus was the light. Now we are the light. But we don't quite understand that God wants us following Him so we can become like Him. The Father wants you to be more like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Do what Jesus... They used to wear the bracelets. Remember the WWJD bracelets? And we all took those off because no one really wanted to do what Jesus would do. Because Jesus would love them and forgive them even though they're jerks. And like, I don't want to love and forgive them because they're jerks. I want to give them a thumbs down. And so we got... I don't even see those bracelets anymore. In Luke 9:23... He said this to everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why are we following Jesus? So that we can become like Him. That's what the verses say. Follow Him. He didn't say, follow me and stay the way you are. Follow me and I'm going to show you something new. Follow me and I'm going to show you how to live in a way that glorifies God. Follow me and I'm going to show you how to live your life in such a way as to serve others. Follow me and I'm going to show you how to live like the Son of God. The Father wants you to become more like Jesus Christ, and one of the ways He does this is by giving you many opportunities to practice. I used to pray for patience, and I know you've heard, I never pray for patience, right? That's true. Because God gives you all types of opportunities to practice patience when you're praying for patience. You pray for patience, I promise you, you're going to get behind a tractor going 1.5 miles per hour for 100 miles. And there's never a dotted line and there's always traffic coming. And He will not pull over no matter how many chances He has. Why? Because God's giving you an opportunity to practice the patience that you are seeking. So if you want the opportunity to practice patience, then you pray for patience. Well, one of the ways that God gives us many opportunities to become Christ-like is allowing us conflict in our lives. That's the way it works. Jesus had, His life was so full of conflict, especially His ministry years. Conflict, He was in conflict from birth. Herod was trying to kill Him from day one. It was just like His life was filled with conflict, especially His ministry. And so, how does God use conflict to help you become more like Jesus? That's what we're going to answer today. First, God uses conflict to remind you to depend on Him. I dare say if everything was going perfect in your life, you probably wouldn't depend very much upon God. Is that true? It's true. I would like to think that I would, but I don't. Now, God wants me to depend upon Him in all times, in the good things and the bad things, in all things. He wants me to. I just have a tendency to put Him in the back seat and me take the steering wheel in my life when things are good. And then as soon as I run the car in a ditch, I'm like, hey, God, can you come up here and get us out of the ditch? Promise, I'm going to let you drive from now on. Things get going well again. I take the driver wheel myself, right back in the ditch. It goes over and over. So, God wants us to depend upon Him all the time. And He uses conflict to remind us of that. Now think about, if we're becoming more like Jesus, Jesus was completely dependent upon the Father. We're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 5, verses 19 and verse 30, and also in John 8, 28, Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own accord, only what I see the Father do. I don't do anything on my own. I'm completely dependent upon the Father. And He was. He was completely in all of His trouble, in all of His conflict, everything. He was completely dependent upon the Father. He would go to the Father in prayer. When He faced temptations, He was dependent upon the Father. When He faced opposition, even in the face of death. We remember that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to die. He's like, Father, if there's any way that we can save these people without me going to the cross, let's do option B. But not my will. I'm going to depend upon You and Your plan. And You and Your plan says I'm going to the cross. And so as hard as it is, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to depend upon You and Your plan. And then when Jesus, again, when He said, follow Me to His disciples, they left their old lives behind. You have Peter and they left the boat when it was full of fish. They left it behind and they followed Jesus. When Jesus said, follow Me, He's like, become dependent upon the Father like I'm dependent upon the Father. Walk in the Holy Spirit as I'm walking in the Spirit. Walk in trust of God rather than trust of everything that you see. That's what He says. The tax collector left his booth and followed Jesus. The fishermen, their boats and their nets. So in some form or fashion, everyone left something and began depending upon the Father. And I think that's one of the things that we find it hard to do. We want to add Jesus to what we already have, but we don't want to leave anything behind. We don't want to leave, do we? That's why it's really hard for us to become like Jesus. What if Jesus handled conflict the way we do? What would happen? Would we have salvation today? Probably not. What if Jesus handled disappointment the way we do? What if Jesus sinned like we did? The Bible says He was tempted in every way, just like we are, but He's without sin. Completely sinless, He's without it. But what if he just added to, like we add God to our equation. We don't really truly become dependent upon God. We're still dependent upon the world. We're dependent upon everything else. When Jesus he was humbled in conflict. He allowed the conflict in His life to make Him completely dependent upon the Father and the Father's plan. And think about this. If anyone was ever right, if you ever right in a conflict, who's ever right in a conflict? Raise your hand if you've ever been right in a conflict. Of course, we all have. If you were wrong, you would, I mean, most of the time we don't even realize we're wrong. That's the way we almost started this out today. You ever been wrong and not realized it? Yes. Because if I knew I was wrong, I would change my opinion. I would change what, but, you know, many times we think we're justified and we're right in our conflict. And so we go about that. If anyone was ever right, if anyone was ever perfect, if anyone had never offended me, it was Jesus. Jesus had every right to fight back. Jesus had every right to defend himself. Jesus had every right to call down angels and burn up all the bad guys. He had every right to do that. But he didn't. He didn't. Because it wasn't his job to defend himself. It wasn't his job to get even. It was his job to make peace. He trusted the Father, the end, would work it out for him and what needed to happen. And when you allow conflict to humble you, you can truly depend upon the Father. And that's what makes you more like Jesus. My conflict, normally in my life, that causes the opposite reaction from humility. How does conflict affect you? The conflict in your life, does it humble you? Or does it make you want to fight back? Does it make you want to gossip? Does it make you want to spread rumors? Does it make you want to get even? Or does it humble you? Jesus' life, it humbled him. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, we have Paul here. Paul was experiencing some sort of conflict in his life. There's some debate upon what it is. Some people think it might have been something going on with his spouse. Some people might think it could have been something going on with his eye, in which case I don't know if that counts as conflict or not. But this is what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is because God speaking to him, God didn't want him to become conceited and have the big head. He says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When is God's power made perfect? In your weakness. In your humility. In my humility. Therefore, he says, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness. He's not going to boast of his accomplishments. He's not going to boast the fact that God's talking to him. He's boasting in his weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he can be more like Jesus for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamity. This is what he's saying. For the sake of Christ, to be more like Jesus, to advance him rather than me, I'm content with conflict. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's what he's saying. I'm content with conflict because in my weakness, God is glorified. In my weakness, Christ is exalted. In my weakness, I become more like Him. And this is about trust. Again, this point is about depending upon God. And so every time you have a conflict in your life, maybe there's a conflict going on right now. Maybe there's some unresolved issue that's been going on for years. Maybe there's something new that's happened. Maybe before we get out here today, there's going to be new conflict. I'm going to offend you. Somebody's going to run into your car in the parking lot. I mean, who knows? It can happen, right? It's your opportunity to depend upon God. And I promise you, when you depend upon Him, you respond differently than when you're depending upon yourself. When I'm depending upon Him, I respond differently than when I'm depending upon myself. I respond with grace, with love, with compassion. The second way that God uses conflict to help you to become more like Jesus is by exposing sinful attitudes and habits in your life. Who's perfect? Anybody? You're not perfect. You just messed it up if you were, because you lied. So, that doesn't work. Anyway, none of us is perfect. And even if you were right in a circumstance, how many times have you been in a conflict, you've been justified, you've been right, someone else was the jerk, someone else did something stupid or wrong or whatever, hurt you, took advantage of you, they're completely off base. And you're like, I was justified, but you still responded wrongly. Has that ever happened? Like, I can be right all day long, but respond wrong. And so God uses the conflict in my life, whether I'm right or wrong. God uses the conflict in my life to expose the sinful attitudes and habits of me. Of me, of what's going on in my life, in my heart. Think about Job, the book of Job. Job was completely justified, right? God and Satan brought all this trouble upon Job. God was in heaven. He's like, hey, you consider my servant Job? He's a righteous guy. And Satan's like, the only reason he's righteous is because you keep all the conflict out of his life. Let me introduce some conflict and we'll see how it goes. He's like, all right, but you can't take his life. So conflict happens. He loses his kids. He loses his house. He loses his wealth. And he loses his health. And the only people in Job's life is his wife and three friends. And they're not very useful to him at this point. And the whole time in this, they're like, you had to have sinned, man. You must have blown it for this to happen. You had to mess up so bad against God. What's in your life that's wrong? And Job's like, man, I'm justified. I didn't do anything wrong. And he pleaded his case over and 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 over again for 38 chapters. And then God says, were you there when I made the world? Were you there when I made dinosaurs? Were you there when I stretched out the stars? Were you there when I set the boundaries to the ocean? Were you there? And Job realized something. In his response to conflict, he had become a proud man. He had called God to give an account. And he had become proud, and God humbled him in that by the end of the book, he's repenting, even though he'd been saying he was innocent the whole time. Because in every conflict, there's an opportunity for us to see our habits, our sin, things that are going on in life. There's many times, even in church life, where somebody's accused me of something, I'm like, no, that is not true. I'm innocent. Somebody told me a long time ago, even if you're innocent, try to find something in the conflict that God can work on you. Find some bit of it that's true. Even if that wasn't what they were talking about, find some bit of motivation of heart, some bit of habit, some bit of sinfulness within me that I can say, they might not have known that, but there was something there. And allow every conflict to expose that. And that's what God does. Becoming more Christ-like means more and more saying no to sin and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And I think this is one of the things where Christians today struggle. If we do want to become Christ-like, again, we don't want to say no to sin. We just kind of accept some sin in our life. And what if that's the way Jesus did? What if you say, okay, I'm going to sin a little bit. Just little sins. Hey, everybody does it. I'm just going to gossip a little bit. Did you hear about Jesus over here gossiping? What would we do with that? Jesus was envious. Jesus was like, man, can you believe? I wish I had a robe like Caiaphas. Caiaphas' robe is really cool. Like it goes all the way down. It's got the tassels and they got some jewels on it. I want a robe like that. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have money for taxes. He got it out of a fish's mouth. Becoming more like Jesus, again, it means saying no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses conflict in our lives to break down appearances, to break down these things that cause us to be haughty, to be proud, to be boastful in ourselves. He uses conflict to humble us. Is it a greater characteristic for us to be humbled or proud in God's eyes? Humble. Right? We know that. Does anybody disagree with that? God wants us to be humbled versus proud, right? We all agree to that. No one disagrees with that. Then why wouldn't we see the conflict that brings us to humility as a good thing versus a bad thing? Because God's using even the bad things, Romans 8:28, to bring about our good, which is our humility. All things He's bringing about to transform us into the likeness of Christ so that we can become more like Him. God has already decided that you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like Him. And He's working that out. It's called a process of sanctification. He's working all things to make you more like Jesus. It's what it's about. So when we trust the Father, when we follow His plans for conflict, we are becoming more like Jesus. The third way that God uses conflict to help you become more like Jesus is He gives you opportunities to forgive. He gives you opportunities to forgive. And I can think of no greater characteristic of Christ than the fact that He forgives people. Freely forgives. Remember, we went back to the greatest reconciliation 3 weeks ago. Freely forgiven. When you are forgiving people that do not deserve it, you are more like Christ than you'll ever be in your life. When you are forgiving people that have done you wrong, you are more like Jesus than you'll ever be in your life. You will have to be taken to heaven and transformed, which He will do to all of us, to be more like Jesus than when you're forgiving people that don't deserve it. That is the defining characteristic of Christ's likeness. Is that able to forgive, but to walk in love, to see beyond the conflict and the pain, for Jesus to be nailed to the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For Stephen to be stoned and to be able to say, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They don't know. That is when you're like Christ. It's the greatest opportunity that you could ever have. The greatest opportunity that any of us could ever have is to forgive someone that doesn't deserve it. That is so far from the way I operate my daily life. Isn't it you? I mean, so far, I don't want conflict, first of all, and if I've got it, I'm going to win. Jesus says, here's how you win. You forgive. You want to win at conflict? Forgive it. You want to be the victor? Lay down your life for someone else. That's where victory comes from. Our world says otherwise. God says live by faith, not by sight. Depend upon Him. Serve others. Glorify Him. I say, if I had the greatest opportunity of all time, so what would it be? To be like Jesus. And how do I do that? I forgive people, especially those that don't deserve it. Well, that's going to take weakness. It's going to take humility. It's going to take swallowing pride. It's going to take laying down my ego, laying down my ambitions, allowing people to maybe step on me. Jesus is like, let them step on you. Because you're a bridge to me. You're a bridge to me. Every single one of us, if you're a follower of Christ, you are the bridge to Jesus for this world. He's the bridge to the Father. You're the bridge to Him. And it's when you demonstrate the forgiving power of Christ to freely forgive people, even the jerks, they're going to see something in you that they don't see in anyone else. And that's what they're going to see is Jesus. You're going to become like Him. You might even glow a little bit. I don't know. haven't seen this exercise yet. Maybe, what could you imagine? What would happen if you called up the people in your life right now? And we're gonna get to how you forgive people. We're gonna explain that in the series. How you truly forgive. How you ask for forgiveness. But could you imagine right now for you, you've got somebody that's hurt you. Could have been a parent. Could have been a sibling. Could have been a church member. Could have been a pastor. Could have been a boss, a co-worker. And they know they've done it. Okay, if they don't know they've done it, we'll get to that later. But they know they've done it. They know you're at odds. They know there's a rift in your relationship. And you call and say, look, I forgive you. Now, if they don't know that they've offended you, you're going to offend them, and that's a whole other problem. So they need to know that there's a problem. And then you just lay down the cards. As I fold. Forgiven. Well, imagine right now in your family, this rift that's been going on that's caused bitterness and resentment. And now, you know, maybe you're a wife and you don't even know why you're mad at your husband. But he can't do anything right. He combs his hair and it makes you mad. He eats too loud. Yeah, everything he does just drives you insane. Or maybe you're a husband and it's just that way with your wife or with your kids. Can you imagine what would happen if God just set you free from that right now? Your bitterness, gone. Your resentment, gone. Freely forgive them. That's Christ-likeness. You say, well, it'll cost me a lot. That's right, it cost Jesus a lot. What did Jesus do for us? He went to the cross. He paid it all. If you don't know, this is what Jesus did. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've sinned against God. We all know we've sinned. We all know. And Jesus came, lived a perfect life, owed zero debt for sin. God had declared long ago that the wage of sin is death, that every single person that sins against God will die. They die spiritually. They'll die physically. And Jesus said, I want to forgive them of their sin. And when they die spiritually, I want to transform their body and make them perfect and bring them home to me so they don't die the second death. And he died on a cross and took our place, the innocent for the guilty. And if we trust in Him and we follow Him in our lives, He will forgive us of our sin. That's what He did for us. That's what He calls us to do for others. Is there unresolved conflict in your life? Could you imagine your life if you forgave the people? But imagine this church. What if every single one of us decided that no one could hurt us in such a way that we wouldn't forgive them? What if you decided right now, based upon what Christ has done for you and your calling that God has decided before time began that He's making you into the image of Christ. You decided right now that you're going to forgive everyone of everything regardless of what it is. What would this church look like? What would this community look like? What would your family look like? What would your workplace look like? What would you look like? You'd look like Jesus. You'd look like Him. The greatest opportunity of all. Maybe there's a reason that there's conflict in your life. Maybe it's that God's giving you the opportunity to become more like Him. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I want to ask you to pray. Don't just sit there and listen to me pray. I'm going to pray. And if you don't have absolutely no words to say, okay, you can listen to me pray. But could you say, God, will you help me be like Jesus and forgive like Jesus? I really want to. Lord, will you expose the sin and the attitudes in my life and the habits that are causing pain and conflict between me and others. And Lord, I want to lay those down. Not only do I want to forgive others, I don't want to be the cause of conflict anymore. Maybe that's you and you say, I just want that. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm depending upon myself, not God. I've got to be macho. I've got to be tough. I've got to be right. No one's going to tell me. No one's going to take advantage of me. And maybe today you just need to let go and say, God, I'm going to trust you and your plan. So whatever it is, wherever God's at, maybe you're here and you just don't know God yet and you feel He's tugging on your heart and you want this forgiveness so that you can extend it to others. Just call out to Him and say, I believe you died for me. I want your forgiveness. I live my life for you. Let's pray. Father, right now, I just pray for me, anyone listening, dear Lord. I want to be like you, and I've not been. I want to depend upon you. I don't want to be the cause of conflict anymore in my life and my family and your church and the community. Will you please forgive me of that? Show me my attitudes of pride, self-justification, of boasting in the things that I've done and who I am. And Lord, forgive me of those, I pray. And Lord, help me to see that conflict's not the end and the worst. It is actually the opportunity. Opportunity to see your grace in my life and opportunity to extend your grace to others. Lord, what would it be? What would it be right now if all debts were canceled? You've canceled ours. What would it be in the family? All debts are canceled. That husband and wife that are barely hanging on, all debts are canceled. That father and son, all debts are canceled. That mother and daughter, all debts are canceled. Those siblings, all debts are canceled. That co-worker, that boss, all debts are canceled. That church member, all debts are canceled, dear Lord. Lord, I know that we cannot say that to those that offend us unless we've heard you say it to us. Today, dear Lord, let every person here hear you say, all debts are canceled. Follow me. In Jesus' name we pray.